We all do crazy things once in a while. And when we do, we usually deserve what we get. Things people say about us are usually fair, whether we like them or not. The reputation has almost always been earned. But what about unfair accusations? How do we respond to accusations that are distorted or just plain wrong? I want you to consider with me the case of Emmanuel Leach. Late one night, Emmanuel returned home to find police waiting for him. There had been a death in the village, and Emmanuel's name topped the suspect list. He was cuffed, he was detained, he was questioned well into the night at the police station. He was refused the right to leave. Well, hours turned into days, days dragged into weeks, and Emmanuel remained at the police station. Then he was transferred to Prison Civile de Lomé, the main prison in the capital city of Togo in West Africa's Togolese Republic. He remained there for 5 years and 4 days. Emmanuel was innocent. Prison Civile de Lomé is a perilous place. Amnesty International cited the prison for its basic human rights violations. It was built to house 500 inmates, but it was packed with 1,800 inmates who lived and slept in one cramped open-air yard. Infectious disease was rampant. Prisoners died, often before they served their sentence. Well, Emmanuel spent half a decade of his life in that prison, always hungry, always scared, always wondering how he, an innocent man, landed in this place. He said life in prison is so difficult that it's hard to understand for outsiders. People get raped, beaten up, money and possessions get stolen. There's a lot of violence and pressure. Emmanuel Liege was innocent, yet he found himself in one of the most dangerous and brutal prisons in the world. So, how would you handle that? Knowing that you're innocent, yet being accused and imprisoned in spite of it. Unfortunately, Emmanuel is not alone in that kind of situation. How many times over the last few years have we heard of people being set free from prison because new evidence or new scientific techniques have proved their innocence? Unfortunately, and that's a situation that's a lot more common than we would like to think. So, how should we deal with unfair accusations? They can make us or break us. Where do we turn for the strength and the grace to go on with life when all that people hear are lies? Well, here's what helped Emmanuel Leach through his imprisonment. For years, members of the Bible Society of Togo had visited the prison, bringing food for the inmates, supplying them with another life-giving gift, the Bible. Well, for Emmanuel, the Bible became a source of life and hope. It inspired him to daily reach out to his fellow inmates, spreading God's word through preaching and living out its message. And even though Emmanuel struggled to understand why he was placed in prison, God began to teach him that his detainment had a purpose. He was there to minister to his fellow inmates. He said, "I believe in God's power and God's spirit, so I continued my work because I'm not ruled by man." Well, with his purpose found and forged in the unlikeliest of places, Emmanuel thanked God for bringing him to prison. After Emmanuel was released, he struggled to find work. He was lost in the business of daily life. He knew something was missing. So he began to return to the prison regularly to visit friends, to continue his ministry. Even though he's no longer a prisoner, Emmanuel commands the same respect among the inmates. Inside the walls, he's the real breathing picture of God's hope. Here's what Emmanuel says. A clear conscience fears no accusation. That message still rings loudly through the prison Seville de Lomé, a place transformed by men like Emmanuel Liege and the powerful message he brings that there is true freedom in Christ. Reality tells us that all of us face some form of unfair or false accusations in our lives. Jesus faced them often. What's important to realize is that Jesus never let false or unfair accusations define him. And that's the challenge for each of us. In Matthew 12, looking at verses 22 to 37 this morning, we find Jesus facing false and unfair accusations and how he exposed them and moved beyond them. So the first way that Jesus faced unfair accusations is by understanding kingdom truths. This passage begins by setting the stage for the teaching that follows. This is a section in Matthew where the Pharisees are beginning to seriously ramp up their efforts to trap Jesus into saying or doing anything that would allow them to have him arrested. Well, in this case, a demon-possessed man who is blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and Jesus cast the demon out. The possessed man's vision and speech were immediately restored. Now, in our English translation, it says people were amazed by what Jesus had done. You see, at the end of verse 23, it makes that statement, all the people were amazed. The Greek gives us a bigger picture of what took place. So the word has the primary meaning of changing places. So these people were not only astonished and amazed at Jesus' power, they were so amazed that they were changing their place in their ideas of who Jesus was and what he was there to do. We see that at the end of verse 23. The people said, "Can this be the son of David?" See, they changed places. They began to wonder if he could possibly be the Messiah. They are not completely convinced. It's kind of like, he can't be, can he? But they're well on their way to seeing Jesus as the promised one, the Messiah. Well, the Pharisees hear that shift in the people's perceptions about Jesus, and they see a dangerous challenge to their position as the dominant teachers and leaders in Israel. So they start a deliberate smear campaign. Verse 24 tells us, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" Well, that was untrue. And the Pharisees knew it. They had seen enough of Jesus' miracles and heard enough of his teaching to know that he was not acting in the power of Satan. But it was the only thing they could think of that would get the crowd's attention and maybe change the way they had begun to think. It was an unfair and false accusation. What the Pharisees were counting on was that the inflammatory nature of the accusation would stick and it would taint Jesus enough that the people would turn away from him. How was Jesus going to deal with that? Well, there's two truths about the kingdom in these verses that need to become inbred in our thinking. First is the basic truth of unity. Verse 25 tells us, "Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And no city or house divided against itself will stand.'" If a kingdom is divided, it has no hope of standing and continuing. It loses all of its power. The word that's translated laid waste here gives the picture of a ghost town. It talks about a place that's been abandoned and it's slowly rotting away. Well, Jesus uses simple logic to answer the Pharisees. The demon was clearly from Satan. Everyone agreed on that. If Jesus was getting his power from Satan, it meant that Satan was destroying himself. Verse 26, Jesus says, "And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Well, everyone knew that that proposition could not be true. It was a nonsensical proposition. The only other possible conclusion was that Jesus had to be getting his power from the Spirit of God. Verse 28, Jesus says, "But if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now that made sense. To help them understand that point, Jesus uses the illustration of what was necessary to steal a strong man's possessions. Verse 29, Jesus says, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house." So first you would have to bind the strong man and get him out of the way so that you could go on and take his stuff unhindered. Now, by casting out demons, Jesus was binding Satan, and he was making it possible to bring the people, Satan's possessions, into the kingdom. Well, he concludes the illustration by telling the Pharisees and the people they had to make a choice. Verse 30, Jesus says, "Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters." There's only two ways to go. You either choose Jesus or you choose Satan. There is no in-between gray area. Now that's the first kingdom truth, unity. The second that we need to ingrain into our thinking is that we need to be careful what we believe. Verse 31, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." See, any sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is in a category by itself. It will not be forgiven. The Pharisees had made the claim that Jesus was working in the power of Satan when he was actually working in the power of the Holy Spirit. That blasphemy is unforgivable because it strikes at the very heart of salvation. There's only one way of salvation, the death and resurrection of Jesus. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus the strength to endure death on the cross. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. If we say that Jesus was working in the power of Satan, we're saying that Satan is the one who did all that. We're denying the deity of Christ. We're saying that the Holy Spirit is actually Satan. So the very basis of faith in God and belief in salvation is denied. To speak against Christ and the Holy Spirit in that way is to say that there is no salvation. There is no hope. Why would Satan need or even want to provide salvation? We already belonged to him. Jesus came to set us free. So belief in the wrong thing leads to blasphemy and heresy. And that leads to eternal damnation. It's a basic truth of the kingdom. Jesus explodes the unfair accusations by using simple logic that's based on kingdom truth. Truth is always the answer to falsehood. The second way that Jesus taught to deal with unfair accusations is to understand human nature. The basic fact of human nature is that there's a battle between good and evil. Every person who has ever lived has been on one side of that battle or the other. False and unfair accusations are just a weapon that's used in that battle. Jesus describes the heart of the battle by using the illustration of a tree in verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. If you want to determine the health of a tree, you have to look at its fruit. It doesn't matter what the tree looks like from the exterior. It might be beautiful with long limbs and green leaves. It's the fruit that will tell you what's going on internally. If a tree is good, it bears good fruit. If a tree is bad, it bears bad fruit. And the same is true of the human heart. How do we know which side of the battle between good and evil we're on? We look at our fruit. Well, the Pharisees were clearly on the wrong side of the battle. In verse 34, Jesus says to them in pretty strong words, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." They could not speak truth and good things because their hearts were evil. So the fruit to look for was their speech, because the mouth is the direct conduit to the heart. The things we say, the way we say them, it puts our heart on display for the entire world to view. Going on in verse 35, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. That's human nature 101. Unfair and false accusations are the verbal advertisements of an evil heart. The Pharisees accused Jesus of doing his works in the power of Satan. They attacked Jesus for doing good works, for healing people. And in doing that, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It was pretty clear which side of the battle of good and evil they were on. Human nature is to attack with whatever weapons are available. To overcome those attacks, we need to shield our hearts with the body armor of righteousness and our minds with the helmet of truth. That's how the battle of good and evil is won. When you face unfair and false accusations, understand that the attacks are part of a larger battle, a battle for our hearts. The attacks may be personal, but the battle is spiritual, and our hearts hang in the balance. We can let false accusations blacken our hearts and our faith, or we can let them build our faith. To win the spiritual battle, we have to understand human nature and the spiritual danger that we face, and we need to guard our hearts at all costs. Well, the third way that Jesus taught on how to deal with unfair accusations is to understand divine judgment. In the midst of personal attacks and false accusations, we begin to wonder, where is God in all of this? Why is God letting this happen? Why doesn't he just take care of it right now and zap the evil accusers with a bolt of lightning or something? Well, the answer is the accusers will face judgment, but it'll be in God's time, not in ours. Jesus goes on in verse 36 to say, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." There's a day of judgment coming. Jesus speaks of careless words here. Those are words that don't have any purpose. Now, that covers a lot of area. How many know someone who's constantly talking? They never shut up. When I was at a Bible camp at Blue Water Bible College on the island of St. Thomas, there was a young camper that the other kids nicknamed Pookity. Now, in their language, it meant motor mouth because he never stopped talking. What's worse is he usually really didn't have anything to say. He just talked. Most of the time, it didn't make sense. It rarely ever applied to the topic at hand. He just went on and on and on. That's an example of careless words. Here's another. Have you ever been in a situation where you said something before you thought about it and then wished you'd never said it? How about spreading rumors and gossip? Stuff that you have no idea whether it's true or not, but still you tell it to others because it's just too juicy to keep to yourself. Well, that qualifies as careless words. How about coarse words or swearing? Or talking about questionable subjects, or telling crude jokes, or using double entendres. They're all careless words. And we're accountable for all those words that we speak. Verse 37, Jesus says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." I think Paul talks about careless words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, and he gives us the way to avoid judgment. He says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." It's called to guard your tongue. Guard the words you use. When you make comments, make sure that they're the right words, spoken in the right way, at the right time. Always speak words that let others see the grace of God in you. What Jesus is telling us is there will be a time of divine judgment. We need to make sure we're not in line for any of that judgment. We need to control our speech. We should never stoop to the level of acting like the false accusers we face by speaking carelessly and out of evil like they do. And we need to realize that there's absolutely no reason for us to take judgment against false accusers into our own hands. Divine judgment is coming. We win when we choose to walk in the grace of righteousness and holiness, and we leave the judgment to God. In his book, Confessions of a Pastor, Craig Groeschel describes how to handle false accusations Jesus' way. He said, "One time I was praying during worship, a few moments before preaching. Eyes closed, focusing on God, I felt someone slip a note into my hand. I never saw who it was, but the note was marked personal. I thought to myself, well, someone probably wrote a nice note to encourage me before I preach, and this warm, loving feeling settled over me as I unfolded the paper. A moment later, I lost that loving feeling. Evidently, the note was from a woman who had tried to see me on Friday, my day off. She took offense at my absence and blasted me with hateful accusations, and this happened literally seconds before I was to stand up to preach. In that moment, I had a choice. I could internalize the offense and become demoralized and discouraged, or I could ask myself, I wonder what she's experiencing that caused her to lash out. I chose compassion over depression. My heart hurt for her. I knew that such a disproportionate reaction must indicate deep pain, so I didn't take her note personally." And then he says, consider the source and consider the possibility that the jab may have come from an injured heart. Dismiss it and move on. If you don't, you may become the very thing you despise. Jesus dealt with false and unfair accusations by keeping his mind and his heart set on kingdom facts. By keeping in mind human nature, the spiritual battle that's being waged, and by not letting himself fall into the trap of acting just like his accusers, by maintaining righteousness and trusting God to bring justice in his time and in his way. That's how Jesus dealt with unfair accusations. What will you do? Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to give us hearts that are compassionate, hearts that understand truth, and hearts that filter everything that takes place in our lives. Fair accusations, unfair accusations, all of it's filtered through your truth and through a biblical understanding of human nature, and that sometimes pain causes people to lash out in ways that they never would otherwise. And to understand that human nature causes us to use weapons against one another, verbal weapons. And Lord, help us to have hearts that maintain righteousness and trust you to bring justice in your time and in your way, not taking things out on people in our own way, but waiting for you, trusting you to fight those battles for us. Lord, that's the kind of heart that helps people to see Jesus. And I pray that, Lord, people will see all of those things in us. Lord, help us to be people who act and react rightly when falsely accused. Let people see your love through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.